a study in the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 7. Now, as you know, we've been talking about divisions in the church. The divisions in the church and the problems that it was causing. And we've been talking about the subject of marriage. There were many questions and many differences of opinion, no doubt, concerning marriage in the church at Corinth, to the extent that it was causing doubt and resulting in division. Well, we're going to continue along that line tonight as the Apostle Paul seeks to help them with some of the questions that they have. Now, understand, dear friend, someone who has been saved still has problems. For some reason, some folks think that's not true. When God saves us, we are simply a saved sinner with problems needing to be solved. Amen. The difference is now, though, we have one who is able to help us in our time of need. Amen. And in order for Him to do that, we need to know how He operates and know how He feels about things. And so, quite naturally, that's the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the establishment of all these churches that he established on his missionary journeys, and to set them straight in doctrine that their lifestyle might be what it should be for the Lord. And so tonight he's going to talk about a simple subject of serving God where you are and the way that you are. In verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we want to begin reading tonight. The Bible says, "But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." Now, one of the problems that we have as human beings, and I speak also as a Christian, is the problem of finding a place of contentment. We live in a world of dissatisfied people because they pursue things that cannot bring satisfaction. They think that they will in their mind. And so if they can just get that next new car, if they can just get that next new toy, if they can just get that new home, they feel that that will satisfy them. And it may temporarily, but the bottom line is, our problem is always that of being satisfied or contented in the state that we're in. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. You'll read later in the book of Philippians chapter number 4, the Apostle Paul recounted some of the things that he had endured and been through. Yea, he was even in prison at that time. And he said this, he said, "I have learned that whatever state I find myself in, therein to be content." Content. There was the story one time of a king who had a malady of sorts, and his wise men counseled him and said, "O king, if you will just find one contented man, and if you will get his shirt and you will put that shirt on, then it will help you with this mental malady that you had." So they searched high and wide, and they finally found a contented man. Only problem was, the contented man wasn't wearing a shirt. He didn't have a shirt. So sometimes we have a problem finding the solution to our problems. One man may be contented wearing the shirt, and other men may not need it to be contented. Amen. And so it's different for different people. And so it's obvious here that there were some differences and divisions over exactly what a person should be in order to be in the will of the Lord. In discussing marriage, we have found that there were some who were celibate, who were saying that everybody ought to be celibate. And there were some that were married that were saying, well, perhaps I ought to be celibate. There were some who were individuals who were married to folks that weren't saved that were saying, well, maybe I'll need to leave this one and marry somebody else that is saved. And what Paul is trying to do is keep that thing together and help them understand the will of the Lord. That, dear friend, where God called you and the way that God called you is exactly what God intended and wanted God and planned. And so you need to just stick there. Amen. You need to just stick there where God has called you. And so I just want to talk about three things. Number one is the revealing of the will of God and our position before Him, and then receiving that will and remaining in that will of God. And so let's consider and think for a moment about this revealing God's will. Dear friend, there are no accidents with God. Now, I know that we cause accidents. Amen. When I'm in an accident, I'm not necessarily going to say that's God's will. I rather will say, well, thank God He saw me through this. I might have been the one that ran the red light. We do that, you know. We're human beings and we make mistakes. And so I'm not saying that God is the author of accidents. I'm saying that God, dear friend, with Him, there is no accidents. Rather, whenever God calls us, He has assignments for us, and He has appointments for us, and God has intentions for our lives that He is behind, and that He is the author of. And so first, in verse 17, He talks about us comprehending the will of God. He says, but as God has distributed to every man. Now that word distributed there means to apportion or to assign something to somebody. You know that the word to distribute literally means to divide something amongst many or something like that. And so what He's saying is God has a will, but that will involves everybody, and God has distributed or assigned His perfect will for every individual in their difference for them to pursue in life. And it was not a roll of the dice. It was not a casting of the lot that brought you and I into the family of God. And so, friend, if God saved us in Mississippi, if God saved us in Texas, wherever God saved us, He found us there and He called us and He has a purpose for our life. And what we must be careful to do is to not find the place of dissatisfaction that will cause us to believe if I go somewhere else, I'll find satisfaction. Huh? Amen. God called us in a place and in a way for a purpose that only He knows, and we need to be patient to wait for God to reveal that unto us. Now, Paul speaks of this assignment, this distribution, if you will, in this chapter, in these verses we've read, as life's call. Now, most people say, well, you know, God hasn't called me for anything. Well, yes, He did. God called everybody that He saved. Amen. First of all, He called them unto salvation, but there's more even to it than that. Seven times in this scripture that we read in verses 17 to 24, Paul speaks of God's assignment, or God's call, or God's calling. In verse number 17, He talks about, as the Lord hath called everyone. Verse 18, is any man called? Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling. Verse 21, art thou called? Verse 22, for he that is called. Verse 22, likewise also he that is called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called. And so Paul is very emphatic about this calling or assignment that God has placed upon His individual people, that He has placed within the body of Christ for service unto Him. Now notice that he places great emphasis here on this assignment and call involving every believer. As I said, verse 17, he uses the phrase every man. Verse 17 again, everyone. Verse 20, every man. And verse 24, every man. And so the point Paul's making here is this. God has called everybody that has been saved. You don't just decide, I'm going to join up or I'm going to get right. Maybe that only happens if you really get saved, because God calls you. God convicts you, and then God converts you, amen, and makes you a child of God and a part of the family of God. Amen. And so we need to understand the will of God as it is revealed unto us, and understand that all are included and none are excluded. All would to God that everybody in every church would say, there's something for me to do in this church. But sad to say, most of us say, there's really nothing I can do to contribute to this church. But dear friend, according to the Bible, that's not true. We everyone have a calling. We everyone have a place. And our goal and our aim should be to understand that revealed will of God and then pursue and accomplish that will of God. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding, listen, what the will of the Lord is. And so that's what Paul's talking about here. Understanding the will of God with reference to your status in life. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a slave, or whether you're a Jew, or whether you're a Gentile, understand that none are excluded, all are included, and that we need to all find that place and position and serve God with all of our being. And so we need to comprehend God's will. And having comprehended it, we need to commit then to God's will. Verse number 17 there, he said, as God is distributed to every man, and as the Lord hath called every one, look, so let him walk. And so you see, it takes more than comprehending God's will. There has to be a committing or a consenting to God's will. And that's just simply agreeing with Him in all aspects and all points of this calling. Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul implored the Roman Christians there to present their bodies unto God a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, amen. Why? In order that they might prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, dear friends, that is not easy, because we are prone to only go so far with God, you see. When what He really wants is complete understanding, comprehension, and complete commitment and consenting unto His will. There was a poem that I read, it went like this. Somebody said, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass. But don't ask me to teach boys or girls, dear Lord. I'd rather just stay in my class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I long for the kingdom thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say. I'm busy just now with myself, dear Lord. I'll help you some other day. And ain't that the way that we are? We have a desire to be committed. And we understand what real commitment involves and what it means, but we just can't find that place of surrender in order to commit to the will of God. Now, boy, people, I like to hear people ask, boy, I want to know the will of God for my life. But friend, that's easy. That's a question that's easy to answer from the will of God and not that complicated. But dear friend, what people are really looking for is not some place to serve God, but they're looking for some place to do what they want to do in order that it might make them feel a little bit better about themselves. And that's really the essence and the basis of what religion is all about. Dear friend, it takes more than understanding the will of God. It takes a heart to undertake the will of God for our lives. And so the will of God is revealed. Then it requires a receiving of God's will. Now, there were some in the church at Corinth, obviously, who were discontented and dissatisfied with God's assignment and call for their lives. And the implication that we see here is this, that there were some who were circumcised, and that meaning literally, but the spiritual aspect or national had to do with one being a Jew. The Bible refers to the Jew as being the circumcision in the Bible. And so there were some in the church at Corinth, as there was in the church at Galatia, who said, in order for you to be somebody God can use, in order for you to be in the perfect will of God, you people really should be circumcised. And so some were saying, really, we need to do that? Well, if we need to do that, I reckon we ought to. And so it began to create doubts, and the result of the doubts are always divisions. Then there were some in there who were no more than slaves. And they were divided over this as others said, listen, God saved you. He doesn't want you to be a slave. Now, do you know that one of the great criticisms and attacks that the Bible comes up today up against in modern society today is because it never ever condemns slavery or tries to do anything with slavery? I'm going to tell you why that is. The Bible is not about social issue. Let me tell you what social issue is about. Social issue is about changing the externals in order that it might help a man's internal. But dear friend, the gospel and the kingdom work exactly the opposite way. What the Bible is about, changing the inside of a man or a woman, and thusly changing his surroundings, having changed his inside. Now that's the way it works. And so the Bible doesn't condemn, and the Bible doesn't condone slavery. It just simply talks about the state of society in that day. Now there were many different types of slaves. There were those who were more free and more educated than the average freeman of the day. And then there were those whose life were a literal hell. And I know that. But the point I'm making is this. That the church at Corinth had become divided over social classes and issues. And Paul is writing, trying to straighten those things out. And he's saying, listen, everybody is included in the calling of God. And there's nothing wrong with you that God can't take care of. What you need to do is to be contented and trust in Him. Now, He gives two examples here of their dissatisfaction, discontentment in Corinth, and I just mentioned them. Verses 18 through 20, first of all, we see that they had a racial dissatisfaction. And He referred to them there as being circumcised or uncircumcised. In other words, there was a dissatisfaction of some people in the church who were Gentile, and dissatisfaction in the church by some Gentiles with the Jewish presence and influence in the church. Now, you will remember when we began studying the book of 1 Corinthians, how we went to the book of Acts and saw how the church at Corinth got established. Likewise, almost everywhere that Paul went, he would go to the synagogues on a Saturday, which was the Sabbath, and he would preach Jesus there. And some Jews would usually get saved. He would take those Jews and establish a church in one of their homes and go out and preach also to the Gentiles on the first day of the week and the rest of the week. And folks would get saved. And so the very basis of every church that he established consisted of Jews and Gentiles. Now, Paul did that for a reason. Chapter number 1 of Romans, he said that for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But he didn't stop there. Colon, if I remember. He said, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. You know, when Jesus first sent his disciples out, you know what he told them? He said, go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, that's where you're to go. And so Paul, following that line everywhere he went, he'd go to synagogue and preach first. Sure enough, God gave him a handful of Jews that'd get saved. And then he'd take that bunch, establish a church in their house, and they'd go to preaching and Gentiles to get saved. And so we had this church that was a mishmash of everybody from every place. And so as is natural with human nature, one began to look down on the other and think that he might be elevated if he would become like him. You ever notice how everybody thinks that if all the rest of the world were just like them, we'd be living in a perfect world? Yeah, it's true. Well, that's the way that they were at the church in Corinth. And so they had this racial dissatisfaction. And some of the Jews were saying, hey, you Gentiles, in order to really be in the will of God and to be used of God, you need to be circumcised like us Jews are. That was the mark of Abraham's covenant, you will remember. Amen. Well, it happened also in the church at Corinth. But now listen to what Paul said in the church, at Galatia. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, dealing with that same issue there, said this in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse number 28. He said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now here's what he's saying. There is nobody in the church that God has saved that's any better or receives any respect above another. Whether he's a Jew, if he's saved, how did he get saved? By the blood of Christ. If he's a Gentile, how did he get saved? By the blood of Christ. If he's a slave, how did he get saved? By the blood of Christ. If he's a freeman, if he's a master, how did he get saved? By the blood of Christ. And so you know what he's saying? That in Christ Jesus there is a level playing field, amen, when it comes to God's calling and salvation, amen. Amen. And so, understand this. Paul's saying there shouldn't be any discontentment with you and your lot in life. But isn't that true? We use the expression sometimes, boy, I've been dealt a bad hand. Always say, well, I guess it's just my lot in life. You've heard those expressions before. Well, these people were getting dissatisfied and they were having doubts and division over these things, amen. And sometimes the problems we have are because we just sometimes wish we were somebody else. Amen. That's what envy and jealousy is, that we desire to be somebody else because we have become dissatisfied with who we are. Why? Because we do not look at God and His calling, but we look at the lot of other people. Now, we suffer the same thing today in the church. Worst thing we can do is judge each other over things. Because what we're doing is trying to elevate ourselves. Huh? There are people today that believe because one has a spiritual gift that he may be more spiritual, higher elevated than somebody else. That's not true. Paul makes it plain, 1 Corinthians 14, that everybody has a place in the body, and you can't say to the big toe, you're not of any benefit to us. Everybody has benefit, and those who are of different races, my friend, have a benefit in their place of calling. But not only was there a racial dissatisfaction between Jew and Gentile, but there was a social dissatisfaction. Look, if you will, in verse 21, where he talks about the slave. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. Now, he's not saying, look, you're a slave, and boy, that ain't much to talk about, and you ought to do your best to get out of it. He ain't saying that. What the literal language means is this. If God saved you and you was a slave, don't let the fact that you're a slave bother you. Don't worry about that. That don't mean God doesn't love you. Society might look down upon you for your position in life, but dear friend, God's not looking down upon you for your position in life where He called you. Amen. I mean, God loves the banker. God loves the ditch digger. God loves the airline pilot. God loves the taxi cab driver that He saves. Amen. Amen. And so He said, just because you're a servant, don't think that God can't use you. Don't think that you're less than anybody else. If you will put yourself in the will of God, that you will understand the will of God, and then you will undertake the word of the will of God, then God can use you right where you are. See, we're always looking off out here somewhere. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. If you're in a church and you're a part of church, I want to tell you where your calling is. Your calling is in that church. That's Bible. Amen? Everybody worried about everything going off out here. And today, the church has got sidetracked on a social issue, and they are a concern and something that should trouble us and that should bother us. But dear friend, God never called the church to change the politics of society. He called the church, dear friend, to be saved and then to reveal to the world the true righteousness that God demands and desires, and by their input in society, society thusly is changed. We're not to get together a political group and go up to Washington, D.C. and lobby and riot and rebel and do everything else to try to change society. That ain't the way God works. He changed the hearts of individuals, and then society gets changed as a result. And we've forgotten that, and we've gotten away from that because of this wicked age. Dear friend, it's just as much my duty to vote as a citizen as it is to do anything else. And whenever I do the right thing, amen, according to the leading of the Spirit of God, then it will affect society. But my business is not to go out here and say, boy, you know, I don't like this or that and other. Let's get us a group together and let's go up here and let's do something about it physically and socially. Dear friend, that's not it. Jesus never did that. Paul never did that. No. Now, Paul was smart. Him being a Roman citizen and knowing his rights and privileges as a Roman citizen saved his life one time. When they was fixing to kill him, he said, is that right to do that to a Roman citizen? Well, they backed up then because he was only half Jewish. So there's nothing wrong with understanding your rights in society and your privileges. But dear friend, God has not called us nor saved us to change society externally. Why? Because it is absolutely unenforceable to do so, even if you did. Huh? Let me ask you this. The speed limit out here on the interstate was 65, I think it's 75 now. But I want to ask you something. Does everybody drive 75 because that sign says 75? If you think that, you ain't been on it lately. They'll suck your windshield out and you're doing 75. Isn't that right? The point I'm making is this. The dear friend, demanding change in people's actions cannot be accomplished through social change and law. You just can't. Now, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that is not the purpose or calling of the church. Rather, dear friend, God has called us to change men's hearts and lives, and then their life reflected in society will thus change society. And that's it. That's it. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you're a slave, you're in a place that we might call social dissatisfaction. Look, don't let that bother you. I want to tell you, he said God can use you right there in your service as a slave in that master's house or wherever your place is where God saved you. Don't you think that's going to keep you from being a Christian and serving God right where you're at? He said, now I know it's difficult. And he said, what he's saying here, he said, if you get opportunity to be free, then you'd rather be that way and you need to be. But don't go in there and say, hey, Mr. Boss Man, Mr. Christian, Mr. Master, I want to tell you something. I'm saved, and I'm a child of God, and I don't need to be a slave, and I'm going to get out of here. You don't go doing that now. That's what he's saying. That's not the way it's to be done. He says, if an opportunity for freedom comes, he says, then you take it. But until then, you remain faithful to God as a slave. Right where you are. You go to Ephesians 6 later on, you can read about that, how he said, servants, obey your masters as unto the Lord and do them a good job. That's what he's saying there. And so we need to receive God's will, put it into operation, and do away with these dividing dissatisfactions that we have. And so he concludes this part in verse number 22, or verse number 21, I'm sorry, it's verse number 23. Ye are bought with a price, be ye not the servants of men. Listen. He said, I want to tell you something. Whether you're a servant or not in society, you're all God's servants. Why? Because you've been bought with a price. So, Mr. Corinthian church deacon, don't think that you're something special because you're not a slave like this poor church member over here.
Because when it boils down to it, you too got a mark on you. You've been bought with a price, and you're a servant. But the good news is that all that God calls, God sets free, amen, to serve Him of a glad and appreciative heart, amen. We've been bought with a price, and so don't let these things bother us, amen. Ultimately, when if you're saved, whether you're in bondage to anything, my friend, God will ultimately set you free. And then in verses 20 and 24, he talks about having understood and undertaken God's will. He talks about remaining in God's will. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. That word abide simply means to stay or remain. We are to remain and stay and keep ourselves in the perfect will of God. Amen. There's a problem today when it comes to pastoring churches. I mean, that's a difficult thing. It really is. Especially when you're an outsider and you come into a church, the pastor of that church. Nobody's known you and you come in there preaching. That's a difficult thing. And many preachers will experience a burnout or hit a dead end. And as a result of that, they will feel a dissatisfaction or discontentment and say, well, now, you know, I've done all I know to do and it doesn't seem to be doing a whole lot. And so, you know, I just believe that God's through with me here. And so he'll look for a pulpit committee to come his way and he'll go somewhere else. You see. And I'm not saying that perhaps that's the case in a lot of people's lives. What I'm saying is this. There's points in my life and points in your life that you just feel like you've reached a dead end. And you feel like you're just butting your head against the wall. And your own spirit was saying to you, you know, I think I'm just going to move on. You ever feel that way? Boy, I have. And that's the experience that a lot of church members experience. They'll go to a church and that church be on fire and that church be happy and God be blessing that thing. But then some problem will arise or the pastor will feel that God's moving him somewhere else and that church takes on a whole new nature. And he begins to say, boy, you know, it just ain't like it used to be. I believe I'll go over here and try such and such a church. I want to tell you, you've lost focus. If you really have been where God has placed you. Because what you are saying now is this. The circumstances have changed. And so since they have changed, I believe I'll just move on. Listen. Listen to what we're saying. We are saying that because now things don't suit me, I feel at liberty to go somewhere else and do something different. When we should be saying, you know what? I've put my all into this church. I've put my heart into it. And I may not agree with the new pastor right now. He's different. He preaches different and he leads different. And I may not be adjusted to that right now and I may not feel right. But you know what? This is where God called me, put me, has used me. Now, I believe I'm just going to stay here, ride this out, and let things take care of themselves. Just do what God wants me to do. We don't do that, do we? Huh? I can take you right now to nice brick churches, and one ain't very far from here, son, that looked pretty, looked like it was doing good, but now it's closed. Door shut. We are so prone to reach that place of discouragement and discontentment and sad dissatisfaction and feel, well, now that means that God's will wants me to do something else. And I'm not saying that does happen in life, but I want to tell you, dear friend, that that really is exception. The exception. Now, I left the Gulf Coast about 27 years ago and went off to Florida to go to school. That was the counsel of my pastor and other preachers. And I will stand before you today and say that was bad counsel. But I will say on their part, they did the best that they could. They thought they were doing the right thing. And I do believe that I was in the will of God, because had I not done that, I would not have learned some of the things I've learned. I would not have gotten, ultimately would not have had knowledge. So I believe I was in the will of God, in that it was a learning experience. And I knew really basically that I had to separate myself from my pastor and get with God, because I was going to become a clone of my pastor. Everybody needs God to speak to his person, his own heart. But dear friend, you know what? God saved me right here. And I mean, it's easy to say, boy, I'll go wherever God wants me to preach, and that's a good thing, and you should. But do we ever stop to think, dear friend, God found me here. God saved me here. God must have something for me here. First thing we'll do is pack a little preacher boy's bags up, and we'll send him to New Orleans, or we'll send him to Dallas, Texas, or Nashville, Tennessee, and somewhere try to put something in his head. We don't even know who's a-teaching up there. I ain't saying that they're all bad up there, but honey, I've met some bad ones. I won't tell you what good counsel would have been, what I would counsel any young man that ever came forward and said, I believe God's calling me to preach and minister. Good counsel would have said, okay, Donnie, if you feel God's calling you, then we need to make it sure. You stay under my wing. You stay here for a while, and you go with me, and you do with me, and you see what God's ministry is all about, and make that calling sure. And if you feel like you need some education, you can get education right around here, and I could have. You go to a church, it was all about a degree. When you go to a church, you know, and you want to show if you had a degree, it used to be real bad in the Baptist circles. You know, they don't care if that's from Grasshop Holler or where it's from. He's got a degree, you know. He's a doodle digger, one, whatever they call them degree things. I mean, certainly not no doctor of divinity and all that. I'm not into all that stuff. And education's not bad. Point I'm making is, I could have got as much education as I wanted right here on this Gulf Coast. You know where I wound back? Gulf Coast. Amen. Now, believe me, I learned more in my sojourn through the wastelands than I ever could have learned in seminary. I really did. About people and about God and things. And God gave me my wife forever. And so I'm saying this. I was blessed. I was very fortunate. I was very fortunate. I thought I was going to set the world on fire. I was going to be a Billy Graham. Boy, what a laugh. I thought there was nothing I couldn't do. And my wife will tell you, there was nothing on this earth I was afraid of. I'd go up to anybody, anytime, anywhere. Son, I'd talk to them. And they better not talk about the church, because I'd argue, I'd put them down in a minute. They're full of zeal. But you know what? What I basically was doing was I was dissatisfied, discontented with just being little old Donnie Murphy. I saw me way out there and up there when I really should have been right here and down there. You see what I'm saying? Now, God calls missionaries. We're talking about a whole, and I tell people right off the bat, you've got to understand something, because a lot of people don't understand missionaries. And I'll tell a lot of people, I say, you must understand right off the bat, that missionaries are strange people. And I don't mean that in an offensive way. There's got to be something strange about you to leave your home and go somewhere where most people talk a different tongue. The weather's awful. And the food is very strange, because you won't go tell somebody about the Lord. Now, that takes a strange character. So you have to accept missionaries that way a lot of times, because a lot of people don't know how to take them and understand them. Something they got to fire. I'm not saying, dear friend, that God don't call missionaries to do that. Dear friend, they are in the will of God. That's what God called them to be. Dear friend, the man who wrote this letter and these words that we're reading here under inspiration from the Holy Ghost was just that type of man. But he understood the church. He built many of them, and he said, listen, God called you slave and saved you. God called you Jew and saved you. God called you Gentile and saved you. He's put you in the church at Corinth, in the church at Ephesus, in the church at Philippi, in the church at Colossae. He said, and God intends you to stay right in the middle of His perfect will. God called you there. God intends you to be there. There was a man one day that got saved under the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and his name was Philemon. Years later, Paul was in prison at Rome. And while he was there in prison, he was witnessing to some old slaves in there. There was a slave in there named Onesimus. And he had run away from his master's house, something that could have cost him his life. And the man got saved. And Paul come to find out that his master was a man named Philemon that had been saved under Paul's ministry years before. So Paul writes Philemon a letter and he says, Philemon, I want you to forgive him as a brother. And I want you to receive him back into your house as such. And if he's done anything to hurt you and to harm you, he said, I want you to lay that on my account. I'll take that burden upon me. You see what he's doing? Huh? He's saying, Philemon, understand. God didn't even save old runaway slave. Huh? And put him somewhere where he can fulfill the will of God for his life. Either at the bottom of the barrel or the top of the rocking horse. Amen. So he says this. Number one, he says, stay committed to God. You know Jonah's problem? He was a man that was once committed to God, but when the will of God came his way that he disagreed with and didn't want to pursue, he lost that commitment and he ran out on God. You know the story. Amen. And it's appeared that most of his latter life was that way. Amen. If we lose that commitment to God, we're going to bolt out on God. And I want to tell you right now, friend, you ever bolt out on God, it's hard to ever get you back in. I want to tell you there's saved folks sitting out there at their houses tonight that have been hurt and have bolted on God because something a preacher's done to them, something a deacon's done to them, or some church member's done to them. They feel like they can't get over it, my friend, and get back in the house of God. I won't tell you why. One reason. They cannot bring to themselves to swallow a lump of pride that would choke a donkey. It's hard. And it's humbling. Amen. We need to stay committed to God, he says. We need to stay close to God. Verse number 24. Brethren, let every man wherein is called therein abide. Now, there's two other words after that. With God. Here's what he's saying. Where God is in your life, that's where you need to stay. Stay committed to God and stay close to God. Now, suppose God's purpose for my life is here. Where's God going to meet me at? He's going to meet me here, isn't he? When it comes to service. But all of a sudden I decide, well, you know, there's a church over yonder got a lot more people. And a bigger check I can get. I believe I'll just go off over there. But God's meeting me here. Next Sunday, when God shows up, Donnie don't show up. I'll give you a good example of that. After Jesus was raised from the dead, he went to the room where they were all hiding to meet with him, to reveal himself to him. They were all there except for one. Thomas. You miss a lot, dear friend, when you miss church. You sure do. Amen. And you know what? The Lord had to come back a second time for Thomas to be there. Amen. He said, listen, stay close to God. What's he saying? Stay in fellowship with God and he'll help you to stay exactly where you need to be. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, John said this, and now little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we shall have confidence and not be ashamed before him. That is, abide in him. Stay committed to God and stay close to God. Oh, that's hard today. I know that. But dear friend, we need to be sure that we do it. Amen. When we do that, we will find what the Apostle Paul finally found in his life. I've learned whatsoever state that I'm in, therein to be content. Content. Ambition is all right and it's a good thing as long as it is in the Lord and His will. All Paul said in Romans chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Dear friend, it takes more than having a desire to serve God to be in His will. You must have a desire to commit to God's will and stay close to God in that will if it's ever to be accomplished. I've been discouraged and I have been defeated many times because of things that I've seen and even things that I have been through. But I want to tell you, just studying this book of 1 Corinthians has helped me, because I'm about convinced that the majority of churches today, we are in the same position that the church at Corinth is in. And there's only a few that are going to be absolutely convinced that they are in God's will. And boy, if you don't know that you're where God has got for you to be tonight, you need to make sure of that. Now, there are external forces that are going to exert pressure on you to convince you that that's not so. You better not pay no attention to external forces. You better pay attention to the internal force. And that's what you get whenever you stay close to God. I married my wife 25 years ago. We celebrated our 25th anniversary last November. When we got married, I made a commitment to her. She made a commitment to me. That's what this ring represents right here. She belongs to me. I belong to her. That's a biblical statement. Now, dear friend, I want to tell you something. Whether you realize it or not, I am not the same man she married. I'm not near as pretty. I'm not near as healthy. I might be a little more wealthy, and that's simply by accumulation. Well, I am. I know I am that. But, dear friend, there's a whole lot changed about me. Therefore, and this happens to many people when they go through what's called the middle age crazes, they become dissatisfied and they become discontented and they bail out on their mate, the one they made commitment to years ago. Usually they head along a slow slope to disaster and destruction in their life. Dear friends, same way with God. When God saved me, He made a commitment to me 28 years ago. I made a commitment to Him. I didn't know what all that involved at the time, but I did. God helped me to stay as small as God wants me to be, or to be as big as God wants me to be, just so I'm in His will. Oh, you know, that's a great thing. And that helps me so many times. Amen. Amen. Brother Cottrell will tell you where his heart is. Every missionary will tell you where his heart is and what he would like to do. But do you know, even as it is in the physical sense, so it is in the spiritual, we seldom really get to do what we would really like to do. You know what you call that? Life. Life. But there's something in you, my friend, that God has put in you that only you can exercise to the edification of the saints of God and the glorification of His Son. And if you don't do it, then this church and the other people in other churches, my friend, are going to suffer loss because of it. We need to do away with self and serve our Savior. So guess what? You serve God where you are. You serve God the way you are. Amen. I'm a fireman. I'm a fireman by trade. I'm a preacher by calling. And do you know that if I had not left the coast, I know I wouldn't have Miss Ann, and I'm not regretting or even implying that. But dear friend, if I'd stayed where I was, I'd had education by now, and I'd have been retired long gone from that fire department and been pastor. Now, I know what happened to me was the will of God and His purpose. Amen. But the point I'm making is that when we get in certain positions, we take one step forward and two steps backwards. You ever felt that way? Huh? But when you get in the will of God, you don't gauge success the way that everybody else gauges success. You gauge success about whether you are where God wants you to be and doing what God wants you to do, and the outcome of it has absolutely no influence upon you. Praise God if it has a good outcome, but if it doesn't, so be it. I've done what God called me to do. Dear friend, I ought to feel that way, and you ought to feel that way. And if God saved me as a slave, I ought to be a good slave. Amen. If God called me as a Gentile, I ought to be the best Gentile that I can be. And that's what Paul's saying. Our Father, thank you for the word, for this time to share it once more with our people. May we, our Father, be rooted, grounded, and founded in the perfect will of God, and abide with the Lord, and stay close to Him, that our Father, as the winds and storms of this life and this world in which we live, try to blow us off the foundation and clear of the will of God, that our Father, we may more so hold to that anchor that we have within the veil, that steadfast and sure, and say, irregardless of the outcome, the circumstances, I just want to stay where God is. For one of these days, as we sang, there's a bright new day that's coming, and a roll's going to be called. And when that roll is called, I want to hear my name. I want my Lord to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful, you did the best that you can. And it wasn't much in the eyes of the world and others, but it was the best that you could do. I thank you, God, that you appreciate that. And I just ask you to help us and to allow us to do more. For we ask it not for the vanity of the flesh, but for the glory of our Savior who loved us and died for us. And we ask it in His name. Amen and amen.